Without further ado, I just wanna continue what we've been talking about last week. I think Pastor Sugi mentioned it last week. I'm going to mention it again. The overarching theme, like the general theme for us this year, is going to be about greater blessing. So that's like the big topic that we're going to talk about, greater blessing. And you know, being honest with you, when I heard the word blessing, the first thing that come to my mind, that sipping into my mind, is unfortunately it's money and wealth. In my mind, when I heard the word blessing, I think about having more money, you know, a bigger house with a garage where I can have my workstation and things like that, new car, and all those material things. It doesn't have to be extraordinary or whatsoever, just better than what I have now. For some reason, health doesn't come to my mind. Once again, another moment of honesty. I don't think I'm that healthy. I have all common old guy problem, you know. I have back problem. I have knee problem. Thank God, not both yet, right? I have all those problems. You know, I used to play soccer with him. I don't think I can anymore. But, you know, if you still play, let me know. Yes, I'm skinnier than some of you, but I have a high cholesterol, and so I have a lot of problems. But despite all that, somehow when I heard the word blessing, health doesn't come to my mind. Peace or happiness also does not come to my mind. Like what I said before, the one thing that enters my mind when I heard the word blessing is money and material blessing. I know I have a problem, but that's okay. If you are here last week, we started the year, the first sermon on greater blessing is about servanthood. So I hope it's kind of clear for everyone that the greater blessings that we're going to talk about is actually not so much about money. It's not so much about material blessing. It's going to be beyond that. The greater blessings that we're going to talk about, also not going to talk so much about healthy, you know, how to eat healthy and all that. It's not even going to talk about peace or worldly happiness, but it's going to be beyond that. A lot of people don't see serving as a blessing, helping others as a blessing, sacrificing your comfort or sacrificing whatever to help others is a blessing. But last week, the Word of God reminded us that indeed serving is a blessing. So I hope and I really pray that this year we will be challenged through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our mind and perspective will be transformed, will be changed in a way that we can start seeing blessings on the things that usually or commonly we don't consider it as a blessing, like servanthood. So that's what greater blessing is all about. Just a quick mention, a Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous teaching of Jesus. It talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you. You know, not a lot of people will consider being poor, mourning, being meek, suffering from injustice, persecuted, insulted as a blessing. But that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught the disciple. That's what Jesus taught us. I think it's very hard for us to understand. It's very hard for me to understand. I'm still having a hard time just trying to understand what that means and how to live it out in my life. But once again, I believe in the power of the Word of God. I believe in the transforming power of His Spirit and His Word. I believe, I may not understand it now, but I believe my mind and my perspective can be changed and can be transformed so that I can see blessing through those things as well. So I hope the same will happen to each one of us, to everyone, so that our perspective will be expanded. But for today, I'm going to continue on this series called Untold Blessing or Hidden Blessing, maybe a more clear word. And I'm going to talk about trials, okay? If you have your Bible with you or if you have your phone with you, you can open it up and open it to James. James chapter 1, we still on chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. What I have in the front is an NIV version, but feel free to use whatever version that you might have. So I'm just going to read it out to you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testings of your faith produce perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sister, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Just a little bit background before we dive into the passage. A little bit background on the epistles of James, the book of James, or the letter of James. Pastor mentioned it last week. The book is written by James. Good. Who is James? Jesus' brother. Good. Okay, you guys are listening. James is the brother of Jesus. He's not one of the 12 disciples. Okay? And I want you to think about this a little bit. James was a skeptic. He was a skeptic. John chapter 7, verse 5 says that, "For even his own brother did not believe in him." And Mark 3:21 says that, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of Jesus, for they said, he is out of his mind." So this person, James, he lived with Jesus, but he was a skeptic. He did not believe his teaching. He did not believe Jesus saying about who he is. But something happened. Something extraordinary must happen, because what happened was he converted from a skeptic, become a believer. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became one of the key pillars of the church during that time. And he even became a martyr. And a martyr back then is different from a martyr today, meaning the way they kill people back then is slowly. It's a slow killing. It's by stoning, putting them on the cross, boil them, and things like that. When you kill people today, you use bomb, right? Right? You don't know? Good. That means you're not a killer, right? You use bomb, you shoot people. But during that time back then, it's a slow death. What I have in mind that's entered my mind is this, is that if it's a slow death, there is always an opportunity for the martyr to denounce their faith, right? If you are death by stoning, you're not going to be death by the first throw, maybe the fifth or the second. By the fifth, by the first, second, or third, you might hurt, and you know what? Guys, I changed my mind. I denounce my faith. I no longer believe in Lord Jesus. And I think if that person say that, they will let him go. But not James. He was a martyr. He was stoned to death. He decided that he's not going to give up his faith. And to me, that means something. To me, that means something. For someone that is used to be a skeptic, becoming a believer like that, he must witness and experience something that is really, really great. Something that he's willing to pay it with his own life. For someone from a skeptic to become that type of believer, he must witness something great. And what happened was he witnessed the resurrected Jesus. He met with Jesus. He encountered Jesus. That's one of the reasons why I believe the resurrection story is not just some made-up stories. I believe it's really happening, just considering the impact and the prices that the martyr during their time is willing to pay. But anyway, and secondly, I really believe that if someone really encountered Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, that person's life will totally be changed. But anyway, going to our topic today, James trials. Okay, anyway, trials. James, the brother of Jesus, the ex-skeptic, was the one that wrote this epistle. In verse 1, it says that a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation. Greetings. Originally, this epistle is written for the Jewish convert, for the Jewish Christian. The Jewish Christians that is scattered everywhere among many nations. During this time, there was persecutions among the Jews. We learned during Jesus' time, this is close to Jesus' time, during Jesus' time that Jerusalem was occupied by the Romans. And the Romans are well known for their harsh punishment. The cross is their punishment. They came up with it. It's very inhuman to say the least. The Romans also well known for their questionable moral attitude and questionable actions. Romans imposed rules, taxes, immoral conducts, and all those things, you name it. The life of the Jews during that time is not great. A lot of Jews cannot stand this persecution, so they decided, you know what? I'm just going to leave Jerusalem, trying to find other places that is not occupied by the Romans. And things were much worse for the Christian Jews, for the Jewish convert, because they were not just persecuted by the Romans, but they were also persecuted by their own people, the Jews. Christianity was considered a cult. I'm not quite sure the extent of the persecutions, but we learn Paul chased around people and stoned people because they believe in Christianity. We also learn and Peter and John was captured and put in jail because of their belief. So I don't know how bad it was, but there might be some excommunications. You may not be invited to family gathering. You may be excluded from the family line, from the inheritance. There might be public shaming. I don't know. But there must be some kind of persecutions. And because of that, for the same reason, a lot of the Jewish Christians, the Jewish convert, they cannot stand it anymore. They decided, I want to leave Jerusalem. And the positive side, the positive note from this is that this caused a major breakthrough in Christianity growth. Christianity spread everywhere. To Gentile nations across Middle East, to Europe, to Asia. Those people, those Jewish Christians that was persecuted, they ran away to different countries, different nations. And when they arrived there, they started a church. When they started a church, it started with Jews, but it's slowly growing and touch the local people. And that's how Christian grows during that time. Off topic again a little bit. You know, when I read this story, when I read the story in Acts, the story how the first church, the story about how these persecutions, how the Jewish convert left the motherland and spread the gospel everywhere, I always see the association with our church, with IFGF in particular. For one reason and one another, we decided to left our motherland, Indonesia, and started a church in foreign land, right, and spread the gospel. It happens in U.S., it happens in Asia, it happens in Europe. Just like the first church started with the Jews, but then it eventually grew to touch the locals, I think we are growing in that direction as well. We started as Indonesian, but there is this big push, the big desire, we're trying to push hard to escape from our Indo skin and trying to touch the locals. So anyway, off topic, going back to James, going back to trials. This epistle is written originally to immigrants. So this message is definitely for us. This message is definitely for you and me. Even though you're not an immigrant in literal sense, if some of you born in USA, that doesn't matter. Because the Word of God says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We are currently in here on visa. We are immigrants from heaven. All right? So this message is for us, for everyone, for each one of us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. What is trial? When I Google, Google is one of the best tool that I've ever have. When I Google what is trial, this is what it came up with. Trial is a test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. So if I'm using the definitions, I'm trying to make it into a spiritual definition. I know I'm cheating, right? Trial is anything, whether a situation, a condition, or even material things that is used to test and validate the performance and quality of our faith. Let me repeat it again. Trials, in a spiritual sense, is that anything, whether a situation, whether a condition, or even a material, that is used to test and validate the performance and quality of our faith. Trials can come in many different forms. It can come in a negative color, like pain and suffering. But I believe trials can also come in positive color, like in the form of comfort, wealth, and prosperity. A popular philosopher of our time today, Will Smith, says that money and success don't change people. They merely amplify what is already there. I hope you don't mind me quoting him, but I'm kind of agree with him. I can see how a lot of time, comfort, wealth, and prosperity can be used to refill, to test, and to validate what is actually inside. Wealth and money and prosperity can be used to actually refill the quality of our faith. We cry out to God when we don't have a job, but when we get a job, we abandon God. When we don't have a house, when we don't have a home, we cry out to God, God, I need a house, but when we get a house, we're just too busy cleaning it up. God, you bless me with too big of a house, so I need to spend a lot of time cleaning it. When we don't have a child, when we don't have a baby, we cry out, God, give me a child, give me a baby. But then when God gives us a baby, we're just too busy taking care of the baby, changing the diaper, and so on and so forth. There is no more time for God and serving others. So I hope you can see that trials is all about testing, is about validating the quality of our faith. And trials are not just about suffering, it's about anything can be used by God to reveal the hidden things in our life, the quality of our faith. But considering the context of James, considering by who it is written, when it is written, and to whom it is written, I believe the trials in this passage, the trials that James is referring to in this passage, is actually talking about trials in a negative sense, in a negative color. He's talking about hardship, talking about pain, he's talking about suffering. So that's, I just want to spend our time to focus our attentions on those things. A lot of people probably already heard or read this verse before in the past. It's taken from 1 Peter 1. These tests have come to prove your faith and to show that it is gold. Gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. Your faith is worth much more than gold, and it must be tested also. In the olden days, gold was purified by using heat and fire. I'm not quite sure how the process is, but if I have to guess, the gold heated up into a certain degree where some impurities might evaporate it, while other impurities raised to the surface of the gold so someone can take it out. Fire to purify. And fire, of course, is usually associated with suffering. It's usually associated with pain and tribulation. It's usually associated with trials with negative color. Just like gold being purified, it's true for our faith that sanctification and purification is a necessary process for our faith. Usually in the middle of pain, usually in the middle of suffering, the true colors will come up. Usually in the middle of pain, in the middle of suffering, the things that are so hidden in our life, the things that we are trying to hide in our closet, the things that we put them in the very end of our closet, will just come up. And it's our choice to take it out and deal with those impurities or leave it there and let it linger in our life. I still remember when I graduated from college back then, and I'm desperate for a job. I eventually land a job probably after a month or so after my graduation. I'm so desperate, and unfortunately, the employer that hired me know that I'm very desperate, and unfortunately, they took advantage of it. They offer me a starting salary in which I almost could not afford my basic living expenses. And I'm talking about, $400 rent. The situations of the company was not very well. It is filled with insecurities. It was filled with suspicious. It was filled with distrust. So it's not a good environment. During that time when I'm working in that company, I really feel that I am in the middle of fire back then. During that time, as I work with them from time to time, during that time, I realize that there is a part of me that is hidden that I don't know that it was there. I realized that I have this strong sense of pride, and God was so gracious enough to use my situations, to use my conditions so that I can work it out. I don't think I graduated from that yet, but I'm better than what I am used to. God used my situations to reveal my impurities, to reveal my insecurities, and work it out together with me. Without that trial, I probably still the same person, the same old me. During that time, God used my situations to really challenge me, to really teach me how to put my trust in Him alone. He searched my heart and He asked me questions, where is my faith depend upon? Like what I said before, I almost could not afford a basic living expenses, so every single paycheck, on every single paycheck that I receive, there's a test in my heart. Am I going to tithe or not? And during this time, God really moved me. God really teach me to put my faith on Him alone and not on my circumstances and on my bank account. When someone endure financial hardship, the result can be different, and I understand that. Someone can be so traumatized that they will hold on to whatever that is coming in. But honestly, during that time, I learned that regardless how hard my struggle is, God is still there. I learned that even though it's hard, but God will guide me and God will protect me and He will take me out from that kind of situation. So I come out from that trial, stronger faith in God, that my future is secure in Him. So even though I have to work hard again today, if I have to have a work situation that is not so great today, I still have faith that God will follow through, that I am not alone walking on this planet. I'm not walking alone in this type of situation. These tests, these trials have come to prove your faith and to show for what it is. Trials is all about testing. It's about validating the quality of your faith. So, what is the untold blessings of trials? What is the hidden blessings of trials? It's not rocket science. It's very obvious from the passage that we just read. Consider it pure joy because trials will produce perseverance. And as perseverance do its work, you'll be mature and complete. The trials is not the blessing. But what God can use that trial for, what God can transform that trial for, to shape us and to make us more mature, that's the blessing. The pain and the suffering is not the blessing, but the blessing is the product of God's hand in using those pain, using those suffering to transform us into something good, making us more mature. What God can produce, that's the real blessing. But honestly, I don't know how many times I say honestly today, but here you go again. Honestly, right? If I were in the middle of trials, if I'm in the middle of pain, if I am in the middle of suffering, I am so stressed out, my head is fuming, smoke coming out from my mouth, and then you told me, "Dala ko, Jeff, you know, be joyful, be rejoice. It's good that you are in trials. Because at the end of these trials, you'll be more mature. You're going to have a better character." If you told me that when I'm in the middle of great pain, I don't know what I'm going to do to you. Let's just assume I'm able to control myself, so I'm just going to walk away out of you. But what I'm trying to say is this. Yes, we know this concept already. I think all of you already know. We know that at the end of this, we're going to reap something better. But this is definitely a very hard pill to swallow. When I'm in the middle of pain, when I'm in the middle of suffering, all I care is about my situation right now. All I care is about how do I get out from here. What I care about is about me, and it's about right now. If our method is, so really, how can we see blessing in the middle of trials? How can we really see blessings in the middle of trial? If our method is to try harder, I don't think we will be successful. If our method is to, you know what, just check your emotion out at the door, toughen it up, just keep going, I don't really think we can. So how can we really see blessings in the middle of trial? We need a supernatural intervention. We need a supernatural transformation. We need a supernatural new birth that will give us new perspective, new purpose, and new goal in life. Because without it, doesn't matter how long we are in the trials, we will not be able to see the blessings. Let me put it this way. If my goal in life is comfort and worldly happiness, then no matter how long I am in that trial, I will not be able to see the blessing. If my goal in life is comfort and worldly happiness, I don't care about my character. If my goal in life is about comfort and worldly happiness, what? You use this trial to give me patience? I don't care about patience. Just, I don't want these trials. If that's my goal, comfort and worldly happiness, then no matter how long I am in that trial, I will not be able to see the blessing. The Word of God says in Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are we? Am I embracing that idea that God's plan for me is to be conformed to the image of His Son? Am I accepting the idea? Am I accepting that purpose in life that God, yes, that's my purpose as well. My purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of your Son. That's my goal as well, to be conformed to the image of your Son. If I understand that, if I embrace God's plan in my life, God's purpose in my life, then indeed, I can see there is blessing in trial. If I embrace that, if I have that perspective, then yes, I can see blessing. Because it's not about pain-free, it's not about happiness, it's about becoming more like Him. And through all this trial, I know I will become more like Him. If I believe that, if I have that purpose, if I have that mindset, then yes, I can see blessings in the midst of trial. But do we? Is becoming more like Him our desire? Is that our goal? Is that our purpose? That's what I said. We need a supernatural intervention. We need a supernatural transformation. We need a supernatural new birth that will give us new perspective, new purpose, and new goal in life. To see the authenticity of a diamond, a jewelry expert placed the diamond in a clear water, which caused the diamond to shine brightly. But artificial diamonds do not emit light when it's being submerged. When the two are placed side by side, even professionals cannot tell the difference. Likewise, many people go to church, claim to be Christians, but true faith only shines when someone is drowned in trouble. How a person handles the trouble shows whether his faith is alive or dead, genuine or fake, strong or weak. Through the trials of our faith, we are perfected so that when there are more challenges in the future, we already have leveled up and can face those challenges. Trials makes us tough. Trials also makes our heart more sensitive to receive direction from God. Trials makes us humble and empathize with others. Trials push us closer to God. So we know that God caused everything, pain, suffering, trials, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's His promise. If my goal in life is comfort and worldly happiness, then no matter how long I am in that trial, I will not see blessing. If my perspective does not change, if my worldview does not change, if my point of view does not change, no matter how long I am in that trial, I will not see blessing. We need supernatural intervention. We need supernatural transformation. We need the power of His Spirit. We need the power of His Word to transform and change us. I'm about to close. I invite the musicians to come forward. Another hidden blessings that I want to briefly mention today that I find in trials is the impact toward the community. Another hidden blessing that I see is the impact toward the community. I see it again and again how trials and suffering and pain is actually uniting people. When natural disaster hit, it does not matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter what your social economic status is. Doesn't matter whether you are young or old. Everyone will just come together, do not argue, and just try their best to help each other out. I witnessed it several times happening here in this church. When someone is in pain, when a family is in pain, we just stop everything what we are doing. No matter how busy, no matter how occupied, no matter how tied up, we just stop. All hands on deck and let's help out as much as we can. And I see that as a hidden blessing. One of the last things that Jesus prayed before His crucifixion is unity among His disciples. In Psalms, it says that how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Unity. God desires unity among His children. And a lot of time I see trials is the tool that God uses to strengthen and create unity among His church. Trials, it can bring unity in a very diverse community. Just like a gold, it was fired up, it was heated up, and then it will melt together and join together. I hope if trials comes in this community, when fire comes in this community, I hope that we can melt and join hands together. I hope when trials come in this community, I hope it will make our unity stronger. I hope it will strengthen our unity. I'm going to close with this verse. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. If you are in trial, I know it's not easy. And to simply tell you that, hey, you will reap a good fruit at the end of this trial. You will get a good character. I know that's not enough. To simply tell you your trial will be used by God so that you can be blessing in the future. I know it's not enough. To simply tell you that, hey, your trial is used by God to unite His people, to unite this church. I know that's kind of insulting and I know it's definitely not enough. In the middle of pain, what you want is now. Not some future promises, not some impact on others. What you care is about me and it's about now. But once again, the Word of God says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. If you are in the middle of trials, I pray that you ask wisdom from God. I pray that you ask comfort from God. And ask for the fruit of the Spirit, joy, to be manifested in your life. Because the fruit of the Spirit does not depend on circumstances, does not depend on your condition and situations. The fruit of the Spirit, joy, will be manifested and can be manifested as long as you have the Holy Spirit in you. So that's what we need. Something, peace, joy, and comfort that is not depend on our circumstances. And only God can give you that. So if you are in the middle of trial, ask God for wisdom. Ask God to comfort you. and at the same time knows this, that your comfort, your that I hope you can find comfort in this, that your trials, your pain, your suffering is not a waste. It's not unused. God will use it to sanctify you and transform you to be more like Him. And lastly, if you are in pain and if you are in pain and none of us has a clue, I apologize. From the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry. But please reach out. Please reach out. God put you here for a reason, so that we can help one another, encourage one another, and strengthen one another. Your trials, your pain, your suffering will not go to waste. God can and will use it for the benefit of others as well, uniting His body and strengthen our community. So my last two verses for you today is from John 16, verse 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. So we will have trials and sorrow regardless. But this is Jesus' promise. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. What I'm learned from that is that no matter how hard the situation is, Jesus already overcome it. What I learned from that is that no matter how hard the condition is, it will not destroy me, because God is with me. And God already overcome that. Romans 8:28, and we know that God caused everything, pain, suffering, and trials to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word today. Lord, it's a hard pill to swallow, but Lord, that's why we come boldly and humbly before you and ask you to transform the way we think, to change our perspective, change our worldview. Lord, I pray, it is not about my will, but it's about your will. It's not about my purpose, but it's about your purpose. And your purpose is for me to be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray, let that be my desire. Let that be our desire, Lord. And Lord, I pray for some of us maybe that is in the middle of trial. Lord, I pray for wisdom. Your word says that we need to ask for wisdom. So Lord, I pray and I ask for wisdom, so that we can walk in this middle of trials with confidence that you are guiding us. So that we can find the exit door, that we can find the lights in this situation that is so endless, so endless. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our life, in the fruit of joy to be manifested in our life. That does not depend on circumstances, does not depend on condition, but depends on you alone. So Lord, I pray, let the joy of the Lord be our strength forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.